So today, like I say, we're going to spend some time looking at details about the resurrection. Let's unite our hearts then together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you for the details that we're going to read this morning about the resurrection of Christ and how your word lays it all out and presents to us more than enough clear evidence about this historical event. And then also details in so many, many different ways why it matters. And God, I ask that you, by your Holy Spirit this morning, would take your word, because your word is the power, your word is the authority, not me. I ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would take your word and would stir up the hearts of each and every one of us here, young or old, whoever we might be, wherever we're from. Stir up our hearts to really think about the resurrection of Christ and what it means to you first and then to us. And we thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. As I mentioned, we're going to look at a lot of passages, extended passages this morning. So you're just going to have to kind of, as they say, fasten your seat belts and get ready for the oxygen to come down, so whatever. So what I want you to do is we're going to start over in the Gospel of John, chapter number 19, but you're also going to get Matthew 27 to begin with. So you're going to get start in John 19, but you're also going to get Matthew 27. And definitely follow along, because remember, what the Word of God has to say is infinitely more important than what I have to say about what the Word of God has to say. Everybody understands that, right? The Word of God is the power. It's the authority. That's what you want to let get into your heart and your soul. Now, what we're going to pick up here in John 19, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been crucified. At the point where we're going to pick up, he's already given up the ghost. He's already died. He's still physically on the cross at the point where we are going to pick up reading. Okay? So, if you look at John chapter number 19... and let me pick back over here. Look down at verse 38 here. And after this, if I can go back to verse 37, and again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So they've pierced his side by this point, okay? He's already physically dead. So verse 38. We're going to pick up with a man named Joseph of Arimathea. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Hold that verse and go to Matthew 27. It's interesting, Matthew uses a different word when describing this. Look with me at verse 57, Matthew 27, 57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man. Take a note of that, that he was a rich man. He's a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, and went to Pilate and... what's the next word there?
Begged.
He begged the body of Jesus. Now, I want to take a moment and just mention something. It doesn't mean to beg for something. What are you doing?
You're at their mercy.
You're totally at their mercy. Why would he have to beg the body of Jesus? You ever thought about that? Remember, Christ was crucified between two thieves. You ever wonder what happened to those two thieves?
Yeah.
What happened to their bodies? What did Rome do with dead bodies of those that were deemed criminals? You know what? They threw them in the fire and burned them. They just cast them off for worthless what they were. That's what they were going to do with the body of Jesus. Joseph had to go and beg the body of Jesus that it would not be treated like the common thieves that were crucified with him. Now, whether Joseph realized this or not about truly rescuing the body, he was going to wind up fulfilling prophecy. I'm not saying he knew it necessarily, but he clearly was a disciple of Jesus. Scripture, when speaking about Christ, the Messiah, he was going to be placed in a grave, in a tomb. He was not going to have his body burned. So when Joseph goes and begs the body of Jesus, whether or not he knew and understood and believed that prophecy, that I cannot determine for sure from Scripture. But the fact is, either directly or indirectly, he winds up having direct involvement in the actual fulfilling of Scripture. That the body of Jesus Christ would be entombed. Now, hold Matthew 27 and go back to John again in verse 19. So watch what happens now. So we're back at John 19. So he goes and he gets Pilate agrees to let him have the body. So he takes the body. Now watch verse 39 now. So John 19:39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Watch this now. And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. What's that for? What are they going to do? Yeah, they're going to anoint the body. They're going to, some said embalm, but that's the idea. They have these spices, this mixture of myrrh and aloes. And you go back, we're not going to study, go back and study both of those in the Old Testament. They're tremendous what they're about and so forth. And just the weight of those is about 100 pounds. Now let's say the Lord Jesus Christ was, let's say he was 6 foot, I don't know. And let's say on average he weighed 150 pounds. I don't know how much he weighed. I'm just saying. So now you've got his dead body that they're having to take down on the from the cross there. So imagine just the labor of that, as it were. And they've got the linens that they're going to wrap the Lord in. And in each layer, each time they would wrap, they would put these aloes, this ointment on his body. So now you've got a body, by the time you add the linen cloths and the oil and so forth and the spices, you have maybe 250 plus pounds they've got to carry this body around. Look at verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Remember, he was in a garden prior to this and prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." So he goes from the garden. He goes to a hard place called Gabbatha. And he winds up at a place called Golgotha. And he's back in a garden. What do you do in a garden? Well, you plant things. And you plant things in the soil because you're hoping, anticipating that life will spring up. Apostle Paul says, "That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." He prayed in the garden that it might pass from him. The cup didn't pass. He got placed in the garden. Something's going to happen in this garden. Keep reading. It says here at verse 41, "Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden. And in the garden a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. Then lay they Jesus, therefore, because of the there lay they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was what?" Why tell us that? Well, hold that verse there and come back. Keep that in mind. Why tell us they placed them there? Because the preparation day is nigh, and the tomb was nigh. Okay. Well, go back to something else, if you will. Go back to Matthew chapter 27. Go back to Matthew 27. Watch this now. Back in Matthew 27, talking about Joseph, look at verse 59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And you now know from the account in John that they also put the spices on it. So they're preserving the body as much as possible, right? Did I give you the right reference there? Look at verse 16 now. And laid it in his own new tomb. Who did the tomb belong to?
Joseph.
It was Joseph's tomb. He was a rich man. He bought this plot of land in a well-known, popular, expensive garden right outside the city. I got a question for you. For the most part, this is going to be a weird question, okay? I apologize if it upset someone. But when do you meet with the undertaker? When someone's already passed away. When do you pay for the plot of land where you're going to be buried? Most of the time, not when you're 15, right? What am I driving at? This was Joseph's tomb. Apparently, he's making preparations for the day of his burial. You see that there? So you wonder, is this guy, was he maybe short for this life? And you clearly see that he became a disciple of the Lord. No man had ever been laid in this tomb before. This was Joseph's tomb. It was a new tomb. When they take the Lord Jesus Christ off the cross, they quickly have to wrap him and anoint his body, as it were. Why did they place him in Joseph's tomb? Because it was near. The preparation drew on. They had to put him somewhere quickly. Keep that in mind. The tomb was near, so they put him there. But we're told also, are you still there in Matthew 27? You can see that at least, verse 61, it says this, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Several of the women watched all this happen. At least these two, they're more than just these two. They knew exactly where the tomb was. Joseph knew where the tomb was. The disciples knew where the tomb was. But especially these women, because they saw, they watched this happen. Now come back with me if you would. Hold Matthew 27. Stay there. And go with me, if you would, over to Mark this time. This time you're going to go to Mark chapter 16. So what's happened now is that they've taken the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, put him in the tomb. They've rolled the stone in front of the tomb. They've blocked the access. Right? And you know what I need you to do? Do hold on to Mark 16, but we do need to get a few more additional points. Go back to Matthew 27. Go back to Matthew 27. Go back to Matthew 27. We're going to pick up at verse 62 now. 27:62. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation. So Christ has already physically been in the tomb for several hours by this point. And the stone's already been rolled in front of the tomb. Okay? So the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive. Okay, stop there. By them saying it that way, what are they confirming? He's clearly dead. There's no dispute by anyone there that he died. And he was, a weird way to say it, he was dead. He wasn't like halfway dead. You know, you can't be half pregnant, kind of thing. He was dead. He was all the way dead. So they say this, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. It's too bad they didn't key on the I will rise again part. That's what they needed to really focus on and let that get their memory. Instead of saying we remember that that deceiver said, they should have said we remember that that truth teller said in 3 days he's going to rise from the dead. And all they had to do was in a couple of more days at this point, because remember, Christ has already been in the tomb for a couple of hours at this point. All they had to do is get whoever they wanted, all the scribes, all the Pharisees, all the high priests, all they had to do was wait at the tomb for the coming resurrection day to verify, to have absolute proof, eyewitness evidence, whether or not he truly was a deceiver or the truth teller. You see how easy it would have been for them to be genuine, honest searchers of the truth? But they say, we remember that that deceiver said, after 3 days I'll rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day. As though that's going to have any impact if he truly rises from the dead. Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. What are they afraid of? What are they afraid of? Okay, they killed him. So they're afraid of what? Their reputation to get tarnished if the disciples can get there and steal the body and then say that he's risen from the dead. Watch what Pilate says. Remember, Pilate had just spent quite a bit of personal one-on-one, truly FaceTime, not social media, okay? Truly one-on-one FaceTime with Jesus. Where the Lord Jesus Christ said things like, he was born to this world to bear witness to the truth. And he said, everyone who said the truth, here's my voice. Pilate says, what is truth? And didn't even stick around for the answer. Imagine that. Pilate had that personal FaceTime with the Lord Jesus Christ right in his presence to talk to the Lord, to ask him questions, which he did, but he didn't ask from belief. So Pilate said, verse 65, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way. Look at that next statement. Make it as sure as you can. Do you understand what's in that statement? Make it as sure as you can, because you know what? He claimed to be the Son of God. You guys told me that. This kind of remembers. You guys told me he claimed to be the Son of God, that was the King of Israel. That's what you guys told me. And if he is the Son of God, and he claimed he's going to rise from the dead 3 days, you can make it as sure as you can. It is not going to work. I don't care. You could take and you could weld that thing shut. You can't weld stone. I understand that. Okay. You could wrap the thing. You could put it in triple, quadruple super glue. But if he rises from the dead, nothing anyone can do to make it as sure as you can to hide his body and prevent the disciples from getting in to steal his body. Nothing you can do to prevent him from rising from the dead is going to work. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now watch this. Stay there in, keep Matthew 28. This time go over to Mark chapter number 1. Look at Mark chapter number 1. I'm sorry, Mark 16. Mark 16 verse 1. 16 verse 1. Everybody tracking with me so far? Watch this. Mark 16 verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed... Okay, so you're now at the first day of the week early in the morning. Yes? Mm-hmm. Hold that verse, go back to Matthew 28, just pick up, 28 verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Okay, so you're not on Saturday. Remember, the Sabbath has always been Saturday. The Sabbath has never been Sunday. People in Christianity, they talk about the Christian Sabbath is Sunday. That's just nonsense. The Sabbath has never been Sunday. In the Bible, even in the New Testament, it's not Sunday. Well, at any rate, so go back to Mark 16:1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So it's early in the morning. They've got these spices. What are they intending to do? To anoint his body. What are they expecting to find if they can get in the tomb? What?
His body.
What about his body?
His dead body.
A dead body. They're expecting to find a dead body. Do they believe at this point what he had been saying, that he's going to rise from the dead the third day? Do they believe it?
No.
They don't believe it. They are expecting to find his dead body. What are they going to do with that dead body once they can get in the tomb? If they can, because you're going to see in a moment they're concerned about how we're going to get in this place. Okay, what do they expect to do with that body? They're going to anoint it, and then what are they going to do with it? What's that? Yeah, they're going to move it to a permanent place. You remember when Joseph and Nicodemus stuck it in his tomb, it's because it was close by. They had no intention of his body staying there for very long. They just got to get through a couple of the days. And they're going to go and they're going to get into the tomb, they're going to anoint the body, they're going to take that body out, and they're going to go and put it in more of a permanent a burial place. That's what their intention is. You can see at verse 2 of Mark 16, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, again, that tells you where time-wise where you're at, okay? They came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" That was a concern. Mm-hmm. This is a big stone. Took at least a couple of guys, took at least Nicodemus and Joseph to roll that thing on there. And when the way they would set a stone up like this, they would have it kind of at the top of the entrance, and then they'd have like something dug out where you'd roll the stone down, and it would set, would drop into place as it were. And their concern is, who's going to roll us away the stone? Watch what happens now. Look at verse 4. "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, and were told, for it was very great." You see the kind of details we're given? So when they show up at the tomb here, the stone's already rolled away. Now, hold that verse. Let me keep reading, okay? And then we'll get back to Matthew. See? "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted." What did they expect to find? They expect to find the body of Christ wrapped up in all the linens and everything, almost like mummified, almost. They walk in, they see this young man sitting. They know it's not the Lord. "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted." Look what he says. This was an angel, by the way. "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified." Look at the next three words. What's it say there?
"He is risen."
He is risen. He's not here. "Behold the place where they laid him." Now in the Bible, there's a lot about angels. And fundamentally, angels are in two different groups in terms of loyalty. Those who followed Lucifer, who became Satan. Satan is a liar and the father of it. So if an angel is going to speak a lie, which group does he belong to? Satan's group. Those who stayed loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, truly to the Lord Jesus Christ, but loyal to the Father in the rebellion, those angels were going to tell the truth. You got to decide which camp this angel belongs to. When he says, "He's not here. Come see where it laid him. Come see." So that statement, "He's not here, check it out." It doesn't say check it out, okay? The new translations eventually will say something like that, right? "Come and see. Come back with me if you would," this time to Matthew 28 now. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we're going to go back to verse 1. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Look at the next three words. What's it say there?
As he said.
As he said. Why is that important?
Prophecy.
Prophecy, good. What else?
His word.
When they say in that verse, He is not here, for He is risen, as He said, even the angels are making what Christ said the authority. But they say, He is not, He is risen, for He is risen, as He said, come and see. Don't you love that part? Just come and check it out. Come and look. The place where the Lord lay. And quickly go, tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see Him. Lo, I have told you so. I got a question. Why was the stone rolled away? So Christ could get out? Or so they could get in? You see that? That's why the stone was rolled away. Not so that Christ could get out. He's been raised in a body, a resurrected, glorified body, that He could travel right through all that tomb. Just literally right up through it. He didn't need the stone to be rolled away in order for Him to get out of the tomb. That stone needed to be rolled away so people could get in and see His body wasn't there. So now what's the question at this point? Right there, at this point, what's the question? If His body's not there, what's the obvious question? Where is the body? Right? Pretty clear. Well, stay here in Matthew 28. We're going to quickly pick up a few additional notes here, then get back to John here. Look at verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, so they would have been the soldiers, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we slept. And by agreeing to this explanation, according to Roman law, they actually would be sealing their own doom.
Yeah.
Why?
Punishable by death,
sleeping on the watch.
Yeah.
The very purpose that they were given by Pilate to guard the tomb was to prevent the very thing from happening that now they are claiming happened.
Make sure.
They were there to make sure the disciples didn't come and take the body. And now the high priest, the chief priests, and say, tell you what, let's tell this is the narrative. We'll be the mainstream media started way back in the last 2 years, okay? This is the narrative, okay? We'll give you large sums of money, and if this comes to the ears of Pilate, we'll secure you. You guys are safe. We're okay. We've got enough J.S. money, if you know what I'm talking about. Okay. Some of y'all do. At any rate. Or, what do they call them, Zuckerbucks nowadays? Well, got enough money to buy. That's another holy shit. I need to get back on track going on. Look at this. So, verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were. What? You had to teach these people to lie. And they were willing to do it for money. Filthy lucre is exactly right. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now go with me if you would. This time go over to John now. John 20. Go to John 20. Go to John chapter number 20. Let's see, I want you to see the way that the angel says it, the question he asks in Luke 24. So we'll get John 20 in a moment, but go to Luke 24 now. Luke 24, watch this. Luke 24. Watch this. Luke 24 says this. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So you know why they brought the spices. You know what they were expecting to find. What they found was totally unexpected. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So again the question is, well, where is the body? The chief priests came up with a story. The disciples stole the body. That's where that story originated from. Verse 4 came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, remember, they weren't expecting to find him raised from the dead. They're expecting to find the dead body. The body's gone now. So they're also thinking, well, what happened to it? Came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" That has got to be the greatest question any angel anywhere in the Bible has ever asked. That question, human history hinges on the answer to that question. Let's all say that out loud together. Ready? Why seek ye the living among the dead? Next time you find someone that's involved in some religion and they think that they can be saved by their good works, by their deeds, by paying money, by getting baptized, by confessing their sins, by whatever else that they have been taught or think that you can do to brighten the eyes of God, ask them, why are you seeking the living among the dead? They're going to go, what? I'm not seeking living. I'm seeking Jesus. I'm the resurrected Savior. Okay, wait. How did you say to be right in God's eyes? Oh, well, you've got to confess your sins. You've got to stop sinning. You've got to pay money. You've got to get water baptized. You've got to turn from your sin. You've got to repent. Listen, you are seeking the living among the dead if you think that's how to get saved. You're approaching God as though Jesus Christ is still in the grave and your works are going to somehow get you right in God's eyes. Because if the person that you're seeking to find salvation from is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, then your works of any kind at any time play no part at all, period. Get over it. You've got to follow Jesus. Yeah, how are you doing at that? I mean it. People say, well, you got to get water baptized because Jesus commanded you to be baptized. He also said, sell all that you had. Are you doing that? He also upheld the law. So did you offer any blood sacrifices this week? I say things, I stir the pot a lot. I get in trouble. But listen, it is okay. It is the truth. Friends, I'm telling you this. Why seek ye the living among the dead? If the kind of Savior that you're looking for to save you is a Savior that says, you got to add, you got to contribute to me saving you, then you're dealing with a Savior who's dead, who cannot save you. The only kind of Savior that can save a hell-bound, hell-deserving, and justly so sinner is a Savior that entered into your death and my death at Calvary, amen, took our sin upon Himself, and 3 days later rose from the dead, actually, really and truly, bodily, physically, rose from the dead, hence conquering death, proving that when he said from the cross, it is finished, it really was.
Amen.
When that's the Savior you're trusting, then you're trusting the Savior offers nothing but a perfect, eternal salvation. When these guys say, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. He's not here, he's risen. Amen, indeed. And then he say, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And you remember his words. See that? Even the angels say, guys, get back to the Word. Get back to what he said. Trust what he said. Believe what he said. Even the angels don't say, well, hey, we're angels of God, believe us. They say, believe what he said. Okay, quickly, if you would go back to John 20 now. Watch this now. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh. So she shows up there. She's the first one there. She sees the stone rolled away. So she runs back now. She goes and finds Simon and Peter, the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. What does she think has happened to the body?
Taken.
So what is her message to Peter and John and the others? What? Someone took the body. We don't know where they took it. Question. The women, when they went to the tomb, what were they expecting to find, assuming they could get in, with reference to the body of the Lord Jesus?
A dead body.
Why didn't any of the disciples, the men, go to the tomb first thing in the morning? They also didn't believe he was going to rise from the dead.
They gave up.
Say it loud, Barry.
They gave up.
They gave up. They abandoned him. So you can see, verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, another disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So he looks down and sees the linen clothes lie where Christ's body laid. And another account tells us that the napkin that was around his face was folded in a separate place. Why are we told that?
To know how precise God is.
Was Christ in a hurry to get out of the tomb? He took the time to fold that up. If the disciples had gone and somehow rolled the stone away, darkness quiet enough not to wake the soldiers up, and they've got to get in there and take the body, they're going to be in what? A hurry. Don't take the time to unwrap the body, leave the linen clothes there, and fold the napkin. By the way, when it talks about the linen clothes, it still had the bodily shape so much. It just would have flat. There's just no more body in it anymore. Right? The oil would have been there, maybe even still so much stiff and everything. You know? So then look in. Look at verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, the napkin that was about his neck not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together and placed by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Believed what?
Mary.
That the body was gone. Look at the next verse. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now I got a question for you, because I know we're just about out of time. This always happens, right? Go with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead or not?
Yes.
Okay, you say yes. None of you... Maybe I shouldn't say this, because this is painting with the too broad of a paintbrush. From what I know, and I don't know where all you have been all your life, okay, but I think that probably not too many of us physically here today or online have actually been to Jerusalem, to the place where they say the tomb was. How many of us has been there? No. There's even a lot of dispute as far as which was the actual tomb, whether where they say the spot is the actual one. So how do you know Christ rose from the dead? Why should you believe it?
Because we cannot lie.
Listen. There's an abundance of evidence dealing with the claim that Scripture makes that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's more than enough. You've got the testimony not only of the angels, he's not here but is risen, as he said. You've got the testimony of the very documents, historical documents, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the actual accounts that we just read. In these documents, you have people named, such as Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and so forth. Later on, the same day of the resurrection, he appears to the 12. Thomas is initially not at that appearance. A few days later, about a week later, Christ appears again to them. He appears to two men on the road to Emmaus and so forth. Go with me, 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start at verse 3. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Are you thankful for that?
Amen.
"And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Are you thankful for that?
Amen.
Him dying for our sins would be nothing if He didn't rise from the dead. Watch what He says now. Verse 5. "And that..." Next three words.
"He was seen
of Cephas." That's Peter, then of the 12. After that, next three words. "He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." At the very time that Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, which was about Acts 19, it's about 20 years after Christ raised from the dead, you still have at least 250 people alive who were eyewitnesses of the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, who was dead, was now alive. When Paul wrote this book, indeed, when the account of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, because those were written in early Acts. People say those things were written like in 70 AD and 90 AD. That's not true at all. These are all written early on for the account and so forth. They could have gone and knocked on Mary Magdalene's door and said, "Tell us what you saw." Even this many years afterwards, 20 years later, they could have gone to all of those witnesses who were still alive and they could have said, "Listen, we need to sit down and over a sandwich or something, tell me what you saw and write it down and check everybody's testimony." The fact that the Word of God right there declares that more than half remain until the present, but some have fallen asleep, it's like the Holy Spirit is saying, "You know what? Go ask them. Check it out against the record and see." He goes on to say it, verse 7, "After that He was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." There's Paul's conversion, Acts chapter number 9, the ushering in of the dispensation of the grace of God. How important is the resurrection? Let me just read a few more passages and we're going to wrap this up. He says at verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Is resurrection an important and vital doctrine? The actual historic bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is that critical? Is it vital?
It's the foundation.
Let's see how important it is. Verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. You wasted your time this morning. All the hours you spent in the Bible, all the time you spent praying, all the time you spent in church, it's all been in vain. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead bodily. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be the dead rise not." Question: how many of you all have read Paul's epistles? How many of you enjoy Paul's epistles? How many of you rejoice in the wonderful details? You are complete in Him. You've been raised up and set together with Christ in the heavenly places. You've been forgiven of all trespasses. You've been made accepted in the Beloved. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You've been baptized into Christ, not into water, but into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. All of that comes from Paul's epistles. But if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then none of that's true. None of it's true. And not only would none of Paul's epistles be true, the New Testament, you'd have to throw it out, but you'd also have to throw out the Old Testament. The whole thing. It all stands or falls based upon whether or not Jesus Christ rose literally, actually, bodily from the dead. He goes on to say, I'm going to jump down to verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And because He absolutely has been raised from the dead, therefore you are, if you're a believer, you're no longer in your sins. You're in Christ. You've been raised up together and set together with Christ in the heavenly places.
Yeah.
And the Apostle Paul says, like in the book of Colossians, chapter number 3, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, He's risen. Mm-hmm. And when you trusted Him for your personal Savior, you got baptized by God the Holy Spirit, not in water. There's no baptismal here, friends. There's only one baptism that matters to God today, and it doesn't get you a bad hair day. It doesn't get you wet, friends. It gets you dead and alive. That's the kind of baptism you need. That's Romans 6. You are baptized into His death, but you are also baptized into Christ resurrected. Christ resurrected is our life. The song says, I serve a risen Savior. That's who's in us today. If you then be risen with Christ, are you?
Amen.
If you trusted Christ, the answer is amen. It is so. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead?
Yes.
You can know for sure if you've never really thought about this, if you've never taken the time to really think this through and study it through. Listen, friends, it's worth your time to study this. You've got a never-dying soul. You're going to live forever somewhere, either in heaven or hell. It's worth you taking the time to figure this out, study this. Study this out, see for yourself. Let the Word of God bring you to the place where you can say with absolute clarity, for sure, He is risen. And He is risen indeed. Jim, you want to come forward? Oh, gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word today, to allow Your Word to remind us the wonderful, absolute truth. Change the course of human history. Change the course of our lives here today and those listening online now. The fact that He rose from the dead. We truly do serve a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.